Turn with me to God's Word as we find it in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, the text tonight will be verse 9, and we'll read the entire chapter. Romans 10, verse 1, this is the Word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's now ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Father in heaven, we pray tonight for open hearts by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to receive this word. And we pray that thou wilt use the word to strengthen our faith and to strengthen us in the assurance of salvation, especially as the great enemy of the church attacks us and tries to rob us of that assurance. So we pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us to hear this word and strengthen thy servant then to proclaim this word in truth for the glory of thy great name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The context of this verse that we look at tonight addresses this question. How do I know if I'm going to heaven? How do I know if I'm saved? How is that possible for me to be saved and go to heaven? That's something that arises out of the broader context, Romans 9. Romans 9, you may remember, is one of the outstanding passages in Scripture that teaches election and reprobation. That God is the one who chooses from all eternity who His people are, and He determines as well those who are not His people. So Romans 9 is that. Now what follows from that is a very practical question then. Well, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know who's saved? Well, that's the question that arises quickly then. Who shall be saved? Who will go to heaven? The beginning of chapter 10 then says that only those who are righteous go to heaven. To have salvation, you must be righteous. But how is that possible to be righteous? The answer sometimes of the Jews was, that's impossible. Maybe you wondered, reading verses 6 and 7, what are the meaning of those verses when it says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. The text, or those verses say to us, don't say that. Because those were phrases or questions that the Jews would use to show the impossibility of something. And so it's saying here, faith does not use such questions and say that it's impossible for there to be salvation and impossible for there to be heaven then for us. But how then can we know? How do we know we're saved? How do we know there is heaven for us? Well, the text is answering that question. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The text is not saying that if you do these things, you will be saved because you do them. It's not saying you'll be saved because of your faith. You'll be saved because of the confession that you make. That's not what it's saying. But the text is saying, this is how you will come to know that you are saved. Do you believe this? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Then you can have the assurance of salvation. And that's what this text is about. It's about the assurance of salvation. No Christian ever says when they hear a sermon on the assurance of salvation, oh, another sermon on assurance. But instead we say, yes, another sermon on assurance, because we need assurance. Maybe that's not the first thing we think about when a young person confesses her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she right now needs the assurance of salvation. But these two young women need that, and we all need to know that. Why? We need to know that because of our own sinfulness, and the way Satan, the great accuser, uses our sin against us. Satan is the great accuser. That's one of the works that Satan is constantly doing, is he accuses. And what he says is, you're not righteous enough. And from a certain perspective, he's right. You and I are not righteous enough. But from another perspective, he's wrong. We are righteous enough in Jesus Christ. And that's what this text is setting before us. We have the assurance of salvation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we consider this text using the theme, the certain salvation of the confessing believer. We look first at the heartfelt faith, secondly at the living confession, and finally, at the certain salvation. The text is saying that those who are saved have a real, living, heartfelt faith, and those who are saved make a living confession, and that leads us to understand that concept, that idea of certainty. We want to see, first of all, that those who are saved believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. The text is teaching us here that the object of our faith, the focus of our faith, and the content of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's striking. Because if I were to ask you, or someone were to ask me, just out of the blue, What do you think would be the focus of your faith and the content of your faith? Probably, most of us would answer, the cross of Jesus Christ. Why does the text speak of the resurrection of Christ and not the cross? Why doesn't the text speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God becoming flesh? Or why doesn't the text speak of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, so that now we know that He sits enthroned as Lord over all? Why the resurrection? Well, notice first of all that the emphasis on the resurrection does not do away with all those other elements of our faith in Jesus Christ. But take notice of the fact that throughout the Scriptures there is a focus on the resurrection of Christ. If you look at the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, you will find a focus on the resurrection of Christ. We saw that last week when we read Acts 2, looking at the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost. And what he comes to at the end is that Lord Jesus, who they had crucified and put to death, He is now living and He's ruling over all. He focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing in that. You have that in Acts 17, verse 31. What was the focus of Paul's sermon at Mars Hill? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why, in the end, most of the hearers there on Mars Hill rejected what Paul said and wanted nothing to do with what he said because they wouldn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The apostles, more often than not, preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand tonight, the resurrection does not stand alone. It's not an isolated event. The resurrection really only makes sense when we understand it in the context of the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh. The resurrection has meaning only because it implies that Jesus died. And not only did He die, it's not just that He just died, but He died on the cross, and there He atoned for all the sins of all of His people. And we see the resurrection in light of the cross. And to believe the resurrection is to believe as well the ascension of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus Christ and His rule over all things. The text is not saying tonight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that believers must believe, or that what it is that unifies the church is only that one thing. Do you believe the historical fact that Jesus arose from the dead? In fact, I can't say I even remember asking Brianna and Abby at their confession of faith specifically about the resurrection. And that wasn't the only question that they were asked when they made confession of their faith before the elders. It's not that alone, but there's a purpose for that. The point is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is at the heart and center of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart and center of the gospel of the good news. Why is that? Well, that question is answered in the wording of the text. The wording of the text is not simply that Jesus arose from the dead, but the text says that God raised Jesus from the dead. We read in the text of an act of God. God did something here. God raised Jesus from the dead. It was His work. Our faith clings to that work of God in raising Jesus from the dead. And here's why. God's act of raising Jesus from the dead was His declaration, God's declaration, that we are righteous and forgiven. God's act of raising Jesus from the dead is His declaration that we're righteous and forgiven. Now you see the importance of this. Only those who are righteous are saved. Only those who are righteous go to heaven. How can I be righteous? Well, it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is that? Well, when God raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying at that moment that Jesus finished the work that God gave Him to do. God was confirming what Jesus already said. Jesus said at the end of His time on the cross, It is finished. God was saying in the resurrection of Jesus, yes, it is finished. Atonement, payment was fully accomplished for all of His elect people. And therefore, Jesus Christ before God is righteous. He's not seen anymore as the sin bearer. He's righteous. Now Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He represented us. He hung there as our representative. Therefore, what God says about Jesus is what God says about us. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God's declaration that you and I, and all those who are in Jesus Christ, are righteous before Him. Our resurrection and salvation are accomplished because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means is that our faith clings to the beautiful and amazing truth that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why there's nothing more important for us to know and nothing more important for us to believe. Those who believe this know that we are saved, that we're forgiven of all of our sins, and we are righteous before God. Do you believe that? And do you know that? This faith that believes that God raised Jesus from the dead is a matter of the heart. The text brings that out. And so the text gives us instruction, not only what the focus of our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know that we're righteous before God, but it says that true faith is a matter of the heart. That's an important word for us to hear tonight, because one of the dangers for us is that we would think that faith is mostly, if not all, an intellectual matter. That true faith is a matter of what I know in my head. Now don't get me wrong, what we know in our heads is important. Faith includes knowledge, but it's not simply a matter of that knowledge dwelling in our heads. A man can have an intellectual faith, which is not a true faith, and believe, for example, from that perspective, that God is the creator of all things, that there is some kind of a higher being that created everything that we see around us. It can even be true that a man intellectually would say, yes, I believe historically, some 2,000 years ago, that there was this man, Jesus, who arose from the dead. There are those who can believe that intellectually and say, yes, I know that to be true, but understand that's no different than saying that I believe that in 1956, a tornado ripped through Hudsonville and many people were killed and many buildings and houses were destroyed. It's simply intellectual. Faith is not just intellectual. It's not just about what we believe with our heads. That's important for us to understand tonight, because that means for us, faith is not simply a matter of being right. Don't get me wrong, it's important that when we confess faith, we confess truth, that we understand what truth is, that we know that there are those things that are false in contrast to the truth. But we begin to think that the most important thing about faith is that I can defend it. That I'm right and others out there are wrong. It's important to defend our faith. But that's not the heart and essence of faith. The heart and essence of faith, the text tells us, is that it is from the heart. The text is personal. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That indicates, too, in the very personal nature of the text, that faith is a matter of the heart. There's a humble confidence in not prideful boasting when there is a true and living faith that lives in our hearts. So that faith says, my confidence rests on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. That's a confession of faith. I'm righteous before God and I have heavenly life because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm not saved because of what I believe. I'm saved because Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead. And that's the truth that's most precious. That is why I'm set free from my sins. It's because of Jesus and His work. And understand, when faith is personal, it makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference. It's never abstract. It's never separated from life. But faith that is heartfelt has everything to do with everyday life. You see, an intellectual faith will never change a man's life. It will never change the way he lives. And that's how we can know if one has an intellectual faith. It's all about head. It's all about argumentation. And doesn't touch upon a man's or woman's life. But a living faith that lives in the heart touches upon every part of life. Every part of life is affected. That's because it's a matter of the heart. You see, the heart is the spiritual center of a man. The Bible tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life. When the heart is focused in the right direction, good fruit is produced. Jesus used that figure time and time again, and the Scriptures use that time and time again. A good tree produces good fruit. It's the heart idea. When you have a heart that's turned towards God and worships God, it produces good fruit. When you have a heart that's turned towards self, it's not going to produce good fruit. It's going to produce bad fruit, which is sin in our lives. A heart that knows God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ is moved in every part of life. The passage that brings out is Colossians 3. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians 3. It's an application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read there at the beginning of Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ," notice that, resurrection of Christ, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." What are the things above that we are to set our affections on? What are the things below that we must not? Well, right away we can think about earthly things, okay? We're not supposed to focus on money, riches, possessions. We're to focus instead upon the riches in heaven. But Colossians 3 is more specific. It tells us what things not to be focused on and what we should be focused on when you read on. Here are the things we're not supposed to be focused on. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Then verse 8, "But now he also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." When we believe and know that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is not the way that we live. But instead, this is what we put on. We read that in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And then this, verse 14, "And above all these things, put on love," put on charity, "which is the bond of perfectness." When we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts, this is what it produces. Mercies, kindness, love, humility, and above all else, love. A true faith affects our lives because it's from the heart. That is the true faith that God works in His people. And that assures us that we are saved. But not only is there that heartfelt faith, but there's also a living confession that comes out of that. Verse 9 speaks of that. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Those who are saved confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They confess that Jesus is Lord. If you believe Jesus Christ, then this is the confession that you will make. You will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 11. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we're confessing something about who He is and His exalted position. We're confessing this about the Son of God become flesh. We're confessing this about the One who died for us and who arose from the dead and who ascended into heaven, and now He sits at God's right hand enthroned over all. We're saying something about His position. His position is this: He has power and authority over all things. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. He has power and authority over all things. He's Lord over all the creatures in heaven and hell. He's Lord over the angels. The angels are waiting to receive their marching orders from the captain, Jesus Christ, and they execute those orders precisely and perfectly. Even all the powers of darkness, Satan himself and all of the fallen angels that are with him, they're under the control of Jesus Christ right now. They can only do the things that Jesus will allow them to do as He is Lord over all. And the reality is, in whatever they do, they're accomplishing the perfect plan of God for the salvation of the church. That Jesus Christ is Lord means He's Lord over the creation. Even the winds and the waves obey Him. Nothing in the creation occurs outside of His powerful rule. He sends sickness and health. He sends fruitful and barren years. He controls the governments. He controls finances and economies. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of it all. And He's in control of all these things for the spread of the gospel and for the good of the church and to bring that day when He will return. So to confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess that, but it's more than that. For us to confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess something about our relationship with Him. He's my Lord. Not just a Lord. He's my Lord. And we have to understand that doesn't just mean that He's in control of my life, but He's a loving Lord. He's a Lord that so loved us that He gave His life for us. He came to this world, He suffered and He died on the cross of Calvary because of His love for us and His love for God. And we have to see His rule in our lives in that light. It's not just that Jesus is in control, but Jesus is in control of my life for my good. And to confess that means to confess that in all of life, in the small moments, in the nitty-gritty of the lives in which we live here on this earth. It's one thing to see that in the big picture. But what about when you've got a bad day? When I have a bad day, the first thing I think of is usually not Jesus is Lord. No, I'm thinking about myself. When things don't go as I want them to go, the first thing in my mind is not, Jesus is Lord. If I'm stuck in traffic somewhere, I'm late for an appointment, I don't think right at those moments, Jesus is Lord. The car breaks down. Something else goes wrong. It's an inconvenience for me. I'm not thinking at that moment, Jesus is Lord. But when we understand that Jesus is Lord and that's our confession, it's a confession that means something for every moment of our lives. It's something you confess with great joy and gladness when things are going well. In all the joys of this life, but also in all the sufferings. In the good times, in the bad times. When there's birth, we rejoice, but also when there's death, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord when there's health, and He's Lord when there is sickness. He's Lord when there are good years, and He's Lord when there are bad years. And He's Lord in the reality that He puts every person that we have in our lives, in our lives. It's something so precious, I think. When I see the young people here, friends of the young people who confess their faith tonight, because they want to encourage them, they want to show their support and love for them, so they're here. Jesus is Lord in these relationships that you have in your life and the good friendships that you have. But not just that. He's Lord in the parents that He's given to you. And He's Lord to your parents and the children that He's given to them. And He's Lord in the friendships that we have. He's Lord in the spouse that we have or in the single life that we have. He's Lord of all of those things. And He's Lord in the circumstances too. When some of those people who are close to me get on my nerves and they're annoying or they sin against me, He's Lord in that too. And how we respond is dependent upon that confession. He is Lord. So this is a living confession for us. It's not just a confession in the moments when a confession of faith is made in the church. It's not just when we're gathered together in church. But He's Lord in everyday life. And we struggle to see that. We struggle to see that because there are times in my life and times in your lives when I want to be Lord. I want to be Lord of my life at some times. I want control. I don't want anybody else to be Lord. Maybe there are certain times in your life where you can see that too. Maybe it can be that I want to be Lord in my life when it comes to what goes on in my home. I don't want to be answerable to anyone else. Well, there's certain times I've been busy at work and I've been trying to do the right thing before God, but now I need a break. I need some me time. There's no me time in this life. It's all God's time. And we're called in everything to serve the Lord. I don't want to be answerable on the weekends. I don't want to be answerable when I'm with my friends. I don't want to be answerable in how I spend my money. And I don't want to be answerable when I reach for food that I really don't need. All those things, we have to understand Jesus is Lord. But so often I want to be Lord. And then when hardships come, sometimes we respond by trying to get control of the situation. I want control. I can get my way through this hardship in my life. We don't like the control of Jesus Christ over us. And then we get angry when things don't go as we would want them to go. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess with a living confession that I want Him to be my Lord in all of life because He is the Lord of my life. That means submitting to His rule in all things. That means submitting to His rule in the hardships and struggles of this life. When we're under Satan's attack, remember that Jesus is Lord. When He's tempting you to sin, remember Jesus is Lord. When you're sick, when you're despised by others, when things seem hopeless and lost, remember and confess that Jesus is Lord. And that means in the decisions and choices we make, we must serve Jesus Christ. Sometimes the question comes up, especially in young people's and so on, may I do this or may I do that? Sometimes I feel like people want me to be Lord, to tell them everything that they ought to do or ought not to do. I'm not Lord. What does Jesus say? He's Lord. Now I know I have to be an example and I have to answer questions and I'm willing to do that. But in the end, Jesus is Lord. That's what we have to consider in everyday life and the things that we do and the people that we're with. When we're ready to turn the radio on in our cars, we have to remember Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord in marriage. Jesus is Lord in dating relationships. Jesus is Lord over what I wear. Jesus is Lord over what I eat. Jesus is Lord in friendships. Jesus is Lord when I'm sitting at the computer. Jesus is Lord when I go to the store. Jesus is Lord when I go to my iPod and play the music that's found there or buy things on iTunes. to listen to Jesus, Lord, in those moments? And are we going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in those moments of life? He is Lord. Are we going to serve Him and follow Him in all of life? The point of the text is, those who are saved confess and live the reality that Jesus is Lord. And we're enabled to do that because of the passage I spoke on to these young ladies tonight. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 15. The power of the cross to turn me so I no longer live for self, but I live to serve Him who died for me and rose again. So we see tonight that in this faith, in this confession, we see a certain salvation. Again, the point of the text is not that you must confess and you must believe in order to be saved, that you must do something and then you will be saved. Many would take the text out of its context and say, that's what it's teaching. But that is not what it is teaching. Those who confess that Jesus is Lord and that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, they are saved. That's the point to see here. That's the understanding. Those who believe that, those who confess this, they are saved. And they're saved because of God's work. You see, the question is, where does this faith come from? Where does this confession come from? Let's make it personal. Where did the confession we heard tonight come from? Well, yeah, it came out of their mouths. And they said it with conviction. And they believed it to be true. What's the source? Well, the source, it was not them, couldn't be. The source is not me, couldn't be me either. The source is not man because of our depravity. No man of himself can believe from the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And no man of himself can believe that Jesus is Lord and make such a confession in this world. That's true because of the depravity of man. The source of faith we know to be God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Faith is the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. It's all His work. And apart from God, there is no such confession and there is no faith. But understand that Paul's looking at salvation from the point of view of heaven. Who will be in heaven and who will be in hell? Following from Romans 9 on election and reprobation. Who shall inherit everlasting life? And now personally, will you be in heaven one day? How do you know? It's not just a question for the old tonight. Maybe you've seen the news that there was a Hope College student, freshman, killed Friday night. 19 years old. It's a question for the young too. What do you believe? What do you know for yourself? Well, don't trust in yourself or what it is that you believe. It's important what you believe, but don't trust in that confession. Don't trust in anything you've done. But the answer of the child of God is, it's because of the work of God. I'm righteous because God raised Jesus from the dead. The point here is that when we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Jesus, we are assured of our salvation. Brianna and Abby, tonight, be assured of your salvation. And for the rest of us, may this Word of God assure us of our salvation. It's a beautiful word because it means we will live with God forever. We will, because of what God has done. I take no credit tonight for faith in my daughter or anybody else in the church. It's the work of God. That's needed in our lives to know that. That's needed as these two young ladies go forward and for all of us as we go forward in our lives. Because, as said in the introduction, one of the evil works of Satan is that he accuses us. We're going to sin. When we get home tonight, after church, we're going to sin. Tomorrow morning, we're going to sin. And some of the sins that we walk in are sins we've said, I'm not going to do that anymore, but then we're going to fall into that same old rut and do the same things. As parents, we're going to yell at our kids like we shouldn't. You shouldn't do it. We're going to fall into those types of sins again. As young people, there's music you may listen to. You know you shouldn't. Maybe you said, I'm not going to anymore. And there you go and turn it on again. There's going to be sin. Brian and Abby have to know that too. There's going to be sin in their lives. Just because they make confession of faith doesn't mean, well, now they're on a higher plane. There's going to be very little sin in their lives. No. In fact, the more we mature spiritually, the more we see how sinful we are. But what Satan does is he uses that against us. And that's not going to lessen now that two have made confession of faith or anybody else has. His attacks increase. And we maybe forget about this attack of Satan. It's a clever one. But his attack is this. You're so sinful, God couldn't love you. And on the surface, it's true. I am so sinful that I don't deserve the love of God. But then, Satan's clever. Here's how he's clever. If I don't believe that I belong to God, if I don't believe I'm saved by God, if I question that in my own mind, then why live to glorify Him? What does it matter? I've walked in sin, I'm tarnished by that sin, and I don't think God loves me. I might as well give myself to that sin. And Satan wants to rob every one of you, young and old, of that assurance of your salvation. And for us to say, how could I have done such a thing? Maybe God's grace never was working in me. But this is why we need this faith that believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. Don't ever forget how much you need Jesus. Brian and Abby, don't ever forget how much you need Jesus. And every one of us, let us never forget how much we need Jesus Christ. Not just for your past sins. Not for sins of long ago. And I need Him for that. But I need Him for the sins of today. And I need Him for the sins of tomorrow. And I need Him for all the sins that I commit in my life. Because only in Him is found redemption and salvation. I need to know that God raised Jesus from the dead. And when God makes us to know that, what a precious gift that is. Because then we know His love. We know Jesus' saving work. And we will want to serve Him who died for us and rose again. We've heard a beautiful confession tonight, essentially a confession here. Confession of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord. Now may we, by the grace of God, live out of that, trusting in Him for our salvation and living to serve and honor our Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. And we are thankful for the knowledge that we have in our hearts that Thou hast raised Jesus from the dead. And because of that, we are righteous. And we live out in our lives each day the confession that Jesus is Lord. And we pray, O Father, that Thou wilt assure us of our salvation, even as Satan attacks us and tries to plant in our minds the seeds of doubt. Assure us, Father, that we belong to Thee. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.